Our scripture lesson this morning is actually from the first or the Old Testament. It's the prophet Ezekiel. That's kind of hard to find. You go into the book of Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible, and you flip more and you see Jeremiah and Lamentations, and Isaiah's in there before Jeremiah, I believe. Eventually, you find Ezekiel. And I'm at 37, and it's a story that you probably have heard, most of you anyway. It's a vision. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel's way of saying this is serious. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. And the valley was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord.'" When that says, "thus says the Lord," you need to pay attention. "Thus says the Lord, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. And I will lay sinews on you and flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live and you will know I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal. Say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.'" Verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them and they lived. And they stood on their feet, a vast multitude of them. Oh, that's a dramatic story. I have considered it a privilege to be preaching from questions that came from within the congregation. And, you know, I'm humbled that some of you have trusted me with your questions. And I want to tell you, I feel responsible to treat the questions seriously and biblically. Like the question today, was, what's the word of God say with regard to cremation and burial? Now, I know what you're thinking. I can't believe I came out in the snow to hear a story about this, a sermon about this. But, you know, it's not really preachable to say. It's better served by a Bible study, I think, on death and dying. Just like last week's question was, "Well, I know and recognize my loved ones in heaven." And I said, I get asked that a lot. This question of cremation versus burial, I get asked a lot. I really do. Even since I've been here for a year, I've been asked that question. So we'll talk about it a little bit. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about God as creator. Talk about the gospel a little bit too. So, and I'll try to get you out of here in good time. I actually, about 3 years ago, had a couple in my church in Martinsburg, an older couple, not old, but older, and they were working on their funeral arrangements. They were prearranging their funerals, and everything was going smoothly, and then they got to an impasse, and that's when they called me, and they asked me to come out and mediate their impasse, their disagreement, and what I found out was that they had sat down and they had settled questions like, do I want my funeral in the church or do I want it at the funeral home? Do I know who I want to participate and officiate? Do I want them to pass the mic around and say things or don't I like that? What hymn would I choose? What scriptures would I choose? Do I want to be viewed? Do I want my graveside service to be private or to open to anybody? What would the obituary say? And they worked through all of these things. Now, I'll just do a little commercial as a pastor. I would encourage each of you, regardless of how old or young you are, to be thinking about those questions and write down your thoughts and share them with somebody in your family, because it is so helpful to your loved ones when they have an idea of your wishes instead of having to decide for themselves. Okay? When I didn't say this in the first service on purpose, but when Aiden Eversole passed away, and I went out to Wanda's to plan the service, he had thought through everything. And what a comfort that was to his family. Anyway, this couple was sitting down, and they were in complete agreement over all these issues, until she said, "I want to be buried." And he said, "I want to be cremated." And boy, was there conflict. She was very upset because, first of all, she didn't believe in cremation. She thought it was offensive. Second of all, she was so sure that if his body burned up, he wouldn't be in heaven. And third of all, she certainly didn't want to be cremated, and she thought they both needed to do the same thing. So she needed to bring him around to her point of view. So she called the pastor, and she played the scripture card. What does scripture say? What's the Bible say about this? Well, I'm going to tell you right up front, and then I could probably say amen. I'm going to tell you right up front. If you're in the Bible and you're looking for a scripture that will tell you exactly what you should do and what the Christian response is, you will not find it. If you're looking for something to say thou shalt and thou shalt not, you won't find it because it's not in there, okay? Now, I will tell you, as a general rule, if you take the Bible in totality, it leans toward burial as a general rule. As a general rule, most of the people in the Bible who were Jews, most of them, were buried, okay? Abraham bought the first cemetery plot and he buried Sarah. His sons buried him in the same cemetery plot, okay? Joseph died in Egypt and made his sons promise that when Israel went back to the promised land, they would carry his bones back there and bury them. When Moses died, God himself buried Moses in the valley of Beth Peor. In 1 Kings 2:10, it says David rested with his fathers and then he was buried. In the New Testament, Jesus was buried. John the Baptist's body was buried. Ananias and Sapphira were buried. And that's because the Jewish people believed very much in the sacredness of the human body and took care of it. Okay? Took care of it. Whereas the burning of a body was symbolic and reserved for somebody who was in shame. Somebody for whom the society held in contempt. Like King Saul. King Saul was not a very well-liked man, and he and his family, their bodies were burned. Achan in the book of Joshua, he was disobedient to God, and he caused God's blessing to be withheld from the Israelites. And when Achan and his family died, their bodies were burned. But for the most part, a burning was done by the Canaanite nations, the pagan nations, and that was true in the New Testament well. But if you're looking for a thou shalt not, you're not going to find it. If it would be helpful if I just share, I did a little research. Why do people choose to be buried? Why do people choose to be cremated? I can, and then I'm going to get off of this subject, but I'll tell you what I found out. Some people who choose burial believe very strongly that God created your body, your soul, and your spirit, and therefore we have a responsibility to take care of it and glorify God with it, even in death. And not only did God create the human body, but they'll tell you that he redeemed the human body through Jesus' death on the cross. He redeemed it from sin. And cremation, in their mind's eye, does not acknowledge that appropriately. Appropriately. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, your bodies are members of Christ and should be treated accordingly. What does that mean? How do you treat a body accordingly if Christ is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit that's within you? It's not your own, and you should use your bodies to glorify God. Some people like a burial spot. They bury because they need to go back to the cemetery and visit. I'm serious. And that's okay. Some people find cremation expensive, traumatic. Families find that traumatic. And I know, because I've been with families who have had to make choices. And people believe that the body burned up won't be in heaven. And hopefully I'm going to settle that question today. Okay. Reasons why people choose to be cremated are, number one, there's no scripture teaching against it. Number two, as my husband in my illustration found out and said, if you're in the ground long enough, you're going to end up, your bones and stuff are going to end up the same way as if you were cremated. So what's the difference? That was his argument. And think about that. Job said, were God to withdraw his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish and turn to dust. Genesis 3:19 says, from dust you are and dust you'll return. Allie read Psalm 103 today. God knows our frame. He knows we are dust. And this man said to me, we're going to all go back to dust anyway. What difference does it make? True enough. But a lot of people choose cremation for two reasons. Number one, they're conscious of their wallet. The average funeral today with a casket costs $7,000 to $10,000. The average. We'll say $7,000. The average cremation costs half of that, $3,500. They're concerned and conscious about their wallet. They're conscious about the environment. Cremation leaves less of a carbon footprint on the land than digging a hole and burying a body. It just does. And there are some people for whom that is extremely important. And I want to say one more thing about this, and then I'll quit it. Some people choose cremation because they like the idea that they can be scattered or buried, okay, at a place that's not accessible to a casket in a vault. Their own backyard. Their favorite place in the woods. The ocean. I had a man say to me after the service today, my wife already knows to take me out to my favorite fishing spot in the ocean and they put me there. Okay? Can't do that with a casket. And some people like to keep their relatives close, and they keep the ashes in the house. Okay? To keep them close, we'll talk about that. I mean, that's a sermon in itself. You understand they're not really there, but they're there. Their ashes are there. It's all a matter of personal preference. I'm done. I'm not going to tell you what to do. All I'm going to beg you to do is please ask the question, what do I want done with my body when I die? And answer that question before somebody else has to answer it for you. Just do that. And before I close, I want to say something about God as creator. And I want to say God as recreator. God as creator. If you went to Genesis 2, you don't have to turn to it. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. The Hebrew is neshama, the breath of life, neshama, which means also, spirit. Breathe into him the spirit. God put his breath, his spirit, in Adam. And Genesis 2 says, Adam became a living being. And the Hebrew word for that is a person with a soul. But you hear there's a process. You have the dust of the ground, the dust, and God takes that dust and forms that dust. So in other words, you've got the musculoskeletal and the endocrine system and the cardiovascular system and all those things. He forms that. And then breathes into that his spirit, and there's life. Psalm 139 says, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. I was formed. I was woven together in the depths of the earth, and God saw my unformed body. You were a twinkle in your mother's eye, but God already knew who you were. God was already imagining you as a human being. God was already creating you. I knew who you are and what you would turn out to be. God formed you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made because you have his spirit. You have his breath. God is so imaginative. God's so creative. Adam didn't create himself. Adam didn't create Eve. A fetus doesn't create itself. There's something orchestrating the life-giving process. And God is at the center of that all. And you have to give credit where credit is due. Well, the reason I tell you that is because there was a guy named Ezekiel. And for some reason, God wanted to teach Ezekiel, see if he knew and had faith in where life comes from. And he took him out into this valley. Now, when he took him out into the valley, you're thinking of a valley, a desert valley, a valley that has no life, a valley that is fruitless and barren. And on the floor of that valley, there are bones, lots and lots and lots of bones. And if you read the Hebrew, it says they're bleached bones, which means these bones were out in the elements so long the sun drenched them. Your English translation says they were dry bones. 60% of the human body is water. It means by the time Ezekiel saw these bones in the valley, all that flesh, all that blood, all that water was gone. They were dry. They were bleached. They were battle scarred. The whole image of Ezekiel 37 that I read to you is one of a battlefield where the people lost, and there were corpses laying one on top of the other, and as their bodies decomposed, their bones blended in to each other. This was not the valley of the walking dead. This was the valley of the deader than dead, which is just God's point. Barren, fruitless, dry, bleached, battle scarred, and impossible. I mean, God asked Ezekiel the most ridiculous question. In the midst of all that death and carnage, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, the honest answer to that is no way, Jose. Of course they can't live. They're dry, they're bleached, they're blended together, they're dead, dead. Can they live? But Ezekiel says something that is very smart on his part. And what he says is, "Oh Lord, you're the only one that can answer that question." Wow. It's a question of faith. It's a question of faith in the midst of hopelessness. He says, "Only you know. Only you can think about it. Only you can imagine it. Only you can create it. Only you can conceive it." Jesus said, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And God looks at Ezekiel and he says, "Can these bones live?" And then he tells him to do the stupidest thing in the midst of all that carnage. And what he tells him to do is preach. Now, I suppose there's been a few times where I've stood in the pulpit and everybody looked dead. He tells them to preach. Prophesy. Prophesy. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The power of the Lord, the hand of the Lord was on me. And in the spirit, he says, I prophesied, told them they have a future, tell them that they have a hope, tell them that they're not over yet, that it's not done. I want to pick it up at verse 7. So I prophesied. I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and sinews were on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath. See, they were just corpses. And then he said, "Son of man, prophesy to the breath. Preach it." And I prophesied to the breath just as I was commanded. And life came into them and they lived and stood on their feet, a multitude. What a dramatic moment. I'd like to think that Ezekiel was gobsmacked. That's a British term. Gobsmacked. I like that word. I'd like to think that God was tickled to death. I'm almost willing to bet that God laughed. And all these bones coming together and all these corpses coming back to life. Did you catch the process? You have the dust, you have the fragments, you have the bones. And the formation of those, bone upon bone upon bone. And then the sinew and the flesh and the skin, the musculoskeletal, the endocrine, the cardiovascular, the nervous system coming together. And the breath of life. And then you have something that had never been before. Resurrection. It's the first time in the Bible where the Word of God speaks about the possibility of resurrection. God is creator and recreator, and he alone gives life, and he has a lot of fun doing it. Now I know. And Chris would remind me, he'd say, but that's a vision that was for Israel because they were hopelessly and helplessly lost in exile. And they had no future, and they had no hope. And so God showed this vision to represent. Yes, that's true. That's very, very true. But so is this. In all of the Bible, I have never found a time where God has exaggerated God's capabilities. I've never found a time where God would say something like, well, you know, I could actually make those bones come together if I wanted to. I've never heard him exaggerate, and I've never heard him tell an untruth. And I believe if God provided a vision for Israel to have hope in the midst of their barrenness, that we can take the vision of the bones of the dry valley and apply that to our lives in our own death, facing the hole in the ground or whatever you choose to do, and realize there's a hope of coming and God's not finished with you yet. I truly believe that vision is for us, because God says in two verses later, I will open your graves and I will raise you. Well, that's not Israel. I will open your graves and raise you. You will know I'm the Lord when I open your graves. Whatever fragments you're in, whatever dust you're in, whatever part of flesh and particle is you, I will open up your graves wherever you may be scattered, and I will put in you my breath, my spirit, and you will live. He told Isaiah, your dead will live, their bodies will rise, and those who dwell in the dust will sing. He told Daniel, and many will sleep in the dust and will awaken. He told Paul, and the Lord himself will descend, and the dead will rise. You know, somebody asked me a question, and the question was, should I be buried or should I be cremated? That isn't the question. The question is, can these bones live? And the answer is, yes, they can. And yes, they will. You know what I'm saying to you? Whether you end up in that box or you end up in that urn, there's a resurrection coming. Dear Lord, thank you for this message. Not the kind of message you think of on Sunday morning, but it's here and nevertheless, and I was glad to treat it seriously. There might have been somebody here who had it on their mind. I think in the church, we have a faith. And I'm just speaking collectively for us. And we sing about being at home with you and going to heaven with you. And in my Father's house are many mansions and all of those things. But the bottom line is, most of us are scared to death of death. We haven't experienced it. We don't know what it's about. It's not like it's a ride in an amusement park we can pay and see if we like it. It isn't that. It is a passage from this life into the next life. We believe that, but somehow we think if we talk about it, it'll move ahead our summons. Help us not to treat death superstitiously, but to embrace it. And help us to live each day of our lives with gratitude, and to the fullest, and with the sensitivity that you are on the throne and the best is yet to come. For I pray in your name. Amen.